Well, at the beginning of the summer, we started a multi-series study through the Sermon on the Mount, taking the big old Sermon on the Mount. It's five chapters in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And we're breaking it down into smaller kind of bite-sized pieces of individual little sermon series. We started in May with the Beatitudes, and we called that series Blessed, because that's how the Beatitudes read, blessed or blessed, how some would read it. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers, and blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Then we had a couple of bridge subjects, one that kind of fit a little bit in with the Beatitudes, that we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And then as we went into the antithesis statements, we talked about how Jesus did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And then we got into these six antithesis statements where Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said." And then he says, "But I tell you," and he gives us a little more insight into the heart of the law. And so now we're going to go on to chapter 6. We're right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And this middle section we're going to call healthy living, because it deals with all sorts of different healthy practices. Healthy generosity, healthy prayers, healthy fasting, healthy focus on our material possessions, healthy trust, and healthy judgment. The first three of these healthies, they're all grouped together. Healthy giving, giving to the poor, healthy prayer, and then healthy fasting. These are staple practices, giving or generosity and prayer and fasting. They're staple practices of those who are in a relationship with God, regardless of where you find yourself in history. If you're in the Old Testament or the New Testament, the Old Covenant or the Kingdom of Heaven that Jesus brought with him, all humans who are in a relationship with God, they will have these basic actions that reflect a relationship with the Father: generosity, prayer, and fasting. And they're healthy actions to share publicly: giving, praying, and fasting. In a church setting, among a group, we can encourage each other. It can be a very positive act of encouragement. When we raise a large amount of money for a missionary that is in need, to help provide for something that they're doing, that's very encouraging to each other. That when we do that together as a team, and we get a chance to feel that camaraderie, that we're on the same team, we're working together for one thing, and it feels very good to do that together. And there's nothing wrong with that. When we're building and growing for the Christmas Care and Share, and we share the amount of money that we've raised for that, and that means the amount of people that we can help, the amount of families we can help for Christmas Care and Share, it's a very positive thing. We are encouraged by each other, and individual generosity inspires others to be generous. It stirs up kingdom actions that produces kingdom fruit, and that's all very good. We can be spiritual pace setters for each other in those arenas. Public prayer can be a very healthy thing. I was thinking it'd be just, if I just preach this sermon and where the sermon's going, if I would have omitted this section and just let Ryan kind of have the last public prayer at the end and just see what kind of struggle that would feel like after what we're going to read here in just a minute. But I wanted to make sure that we understood that there is a balance here. Public prayer is not a bad thing. It can be a very healthy thing, edifying those who are listening, lifting up our church as we agree in our prayers to God together. I mean, if public prayer was a bad thing, then how in the world did Paul's letters, any of them, make it into the Bible? Because when you read through his letters are riddled with prayers for the churches. Those letters were very, very public. They were written to some of them were written to a general assembly, some of them were individuals, but they were inevitably shared with larger groups. The book of Ephesians, or the letter of Ephesians, what we have is a book of Ephesians, was written to the church in Ephesus, but the general gist of that was that after they had it, that it was to be dispersed and shared around. So these were very public. If we were going to try and make kind of an understanding of the how public these were. It would be kind of like today's version of like a YouTube, if Paul were going to send a YouTube video, you know, to the church in Ephesus, then it would be to Ephesus, but it would be available for the public, for anybody and everybody to see and hear about what he was saying. And so if public prayer were a bad thing, none of his letters would have made it into the Bible. The same can be said about fasting, a topic that we don't talk a whole lot about. We'll be talking about that in a few weeks. But when we as a group, when we are fasting together, when we join in that together, there's a camaraderie about that together. And there's an accountability to some of those disciplines when we do them together. So that's not a bad thing to participate in these publicly for the church. Not only for the church, but back in chapter 5, right here in the Sermon on the Mount, didn't Jesus say, "Let your light shine before men, so they may what? So they may see. So they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Well, that was out of Jesus' own mouth right here in this same collection of teachings from Jesus. The ultimate goal of others, those outside of Christ, seeing our good deeds would be so that they could connect with the Father, so they could see the Father, and they would glorify him ultimately. So these practices can surely be healthy when practiced publicly. But Jesus warns us that we don't fall victim to a change of motivation behind these foundational, fundamental elements and actions of a natural relationship with God. The public performance, that you can move from a motivation of this natural relationship with God to the motivation of a public performance, enjoying the affirmation of your peers. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, as we continue in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, Be careful not to practice your righteousness, that was the old NIV, not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. This one verse, it frames these next three subjects that we're going to be talking about: almsgiving, or giving to the poor, prayer, and fasting. And though, you know, mentioned already, there are very clear advantages to public displays of our relationship with God through generosity, through prayer, through fasting, encouraging our brothers and sisters in Christ and being an example for those outside of what a relationship looks like with God. But there are definitely some pitfalls to be wary of as well, and that's what Jesus cautions us about in this section that we're opening up today. Jesus warns us to be careful. We have to make sure that we don't pendulum way far the other direction. In the other room there, one of our ministries of the church, I hope we see it as a connected ministry to the church, not just as an annex ministry, but the Taekwondo ministry. When I'm working with definitely my higher belts, they're just little things they need to tweak, little things. So if I tell them, you know, your stance is too wide, it needs to get narrow, my higher belts are not going to do this number. They're going to take it from here to where it should be. Just a little tweak. Okay, so when we read this with Jesus saying, you need to be careful not to do these acts of righteousness or these practices of righteousness publicly, we can't go from, you know, let your light shine before men so they can see your good deeds and go, we got to be secret all the time. Okay, so we have to be careful that this is Jesus helping us to mature as members of his kingdom and saying, hey, there's a balance here. There's a positive to public, but there's also something that you need to be careful of and be wary of. And this is what he's warning us about in these next three Sundays that we're going to be sharing. These activities, they can easily and quickly and without really thinking about it sometimes turn from a meaningful act of sincerity to an empty act of someone acting out a part on the outside that's not necessarily a reflection of what's going on inside. Here in a minute, we're going to read that Jesus says, don't be like the hypocrites. And that word came from a theater background, but then it became known for someone who put on an outside appearance that didn't match what was on the inside. So Jesus is warning us that this can happen easily with these three things. Let's write this down. This is a very important note for the next 3 weeks. It's an important note for the rest of your life, really. Motive matters more than the motions. Motive matters more than the motions. And these acts, especially, God is concerned with motive over motions. Motive matters more to God than the act of giving to those in need. Even though if you give to those in need are being taken care of, motive matters more to God than the act of doing it. Motive matters more to God than talking to him, than the act of talking to him. If the motive's off there, you can keep your words. Motive matters more than the act of worship through fasting. Motive matters more. And this is consistent across the Bible. We go back to Isaiah 29. It says, the Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouths, and they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They're going through the motions, but God says motive matters more than the motions. Jesus quotes this very passage when he's talking about the Pharisees. Matthew chapter 15, same book that we find the Sermon on the Mount in. He says, you hypocrites, Isaiah was right. Isaiah, the Bible, not my Isaiah. But Isaiah was right when he prophesied, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. So Jesus didn't leave that in the Old Testament. He brings that right into the New Testament. And he says, this is still happening. And I want to remind you that to God, motive matters more. A little earlier in Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 9, Jesus tells them to go and learn what this means. And he quotes a verse from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Mercy is a motive. Sacrifice is a motion. Sacrifice is a very important motion, a very important action, a necessary action for their relationship with God. But in Hosea, and then Jesus quotes Hosea, and he says, you should go and learn what this means. And I'm telling you what it means today. It means motive matters what? More. It's throughout the Bible. In fact, we could take it a step further, and we could say this. Let's write this down. Motions do not matter without the right motivation. Motions do not matter without the right motivation. Didn't Paul say you can do all these amazing things, but if you're missing the motivation of love, nothing? It doesn't matter, all these things you've done. See, acting privately is not the only way that Jesus wants us not the only way that Jesus wants to see these manifestations of righteousness, but acting in privacy does offer a way to measure the motive behind the motions. Repeat that. Acting in privacy does offer a way to measure the motive behind the motions. Let me go ahead and put that one up then. I think that's, yeah, I'm just a couple paragraphs away from that anyway. Secret giving measures motive. Privacy offers a way to measure the motive behind the motions. Because in private, there's no outside motivators. In private, there's no outside accountability. So in private, if we're practicing these reflections of a relationship with God in private, in the privacy, then that's a good sign that our relationship with God is authentic. Because there's no external motivation for it. There's no external accountability. No one's going to look at you and say, well, that guy's not the Christian I thought he was. It's private. No one knows. You don't have the attaboy or attagirl pat on the back. You don't have the motivation. You don't have the accountability. And so when we're doing those things in our private lives, then it's a good sign that our relationship with God is authentic. And if we're not doing these things in our private lives, then it might be a good sign that our relationship with God could use more authenticity. And that's why I believe motivation matters so much to God, because it reflects the authenticity of our relationship with Him. How much He means to us. Because when there's nothing else, when all is stripped away, as we just saw, and it's just us and Him. Just me and Him. It's just you and Him. And generosity is present. And honest, heartfelt prayer is present. And fasting, where you're seeking His audience and you're lifting Him up above all things, even food. When those things happen in private, God gets to see, we get to see the true motivation behind our actions, behind our motions. And God desires this authentic relationship from us. And private displays of affection communicate that to Him. Think about working out. You know, we all know it's good for us to get some physical activity, right? Yes. And we're all very aware of that. It's healthy for us in so many ways. It's good for us. We were made to be active. God made Adam and Eve and put them where? In the garden. To work for it and to work in it and to care for it. And they had all that animals they were in charge of and all that. That's what we were made for. So when we're not doing that in our work, it's good for us. We need to get some sort of physical activity. It helps our resistance against sickness. It helps us to be able to heal better. It helps our metabolism, you know. Helps our bodies to function better. So many things are better physically when we're getting the right amount of physical activity in our lives. And the same thing goes for our psyche as well. When we're getting our physical activity, the right amount of physical activity, endorphins are being released. Endorphins that we need, because we live pretty high stress lives and we need those endorphins to help bring that down. We get to blow off a little bit of steam, you know, when you're working out. You get your mind off of things. You know, if for you it's taking a walk. My wife takes a walk every day at work. Some of that motivation is just to get away from the office, to get away from all the stuff and clear your head. Have some God time. It's proven that when we are physically active, it helps our minds and our emotions when we're getting the right amount of physical activity. And we know this. But how many of us, left to our own devices, are disciplined enough to work out on a regular basis? Not many of us. That's why we have gyms, right? not Jim, but with a G. What do? We join a gym or we get involved in a physical activity where there's other people involved because there's accountability, because there's motivation involved when you're in a group of people. You know, we have that external motivation, that external accountability. Sometimes we take it even a step further and you hire a personal trainer because that's even more accountability, even more motivation. You put your money into it. More than just a gym membership. Or maybe you join a group that has a leader that's going to call you accountable. Maybe a Zumba group or Tai Chi or something like Taekwondo down the hall. Maybe it's a group that you lift with. I think, are you guys still lifting together? Dawn, yeah. Dawn and Roger, right? Yeah. That's super healthy for these guys. If it was just one of them with a bench in their own house, might let a day slip here and there. But when you got a group, there's some accountability. But grassroots measure of how important physical exercise is to us, routine physical exercise, is to see if we would do it with no external accountability, with no external motivation. Then we would measure the true motivation inside of us. Then if we would be so disciplined as to have a routine physical schedule, then we would see how much it mattered to us. I hope this translates over, right? It's not a bad thing to join a gym. It's not a bad thing to hire a personal trainer. But if you really want to see how much it matters to you, would you do it without any of those things? And that's really the heart of these three Sundays. Today about generosity. That if you really are motivated to have that relationship with God, then you take it all away and it's just you and Him. And then how generous are you? How often do you pray? How often do you fast? Because even though no one would know, God knows. And as Jesus says, God sees and He rewards what is done in secret. Let's read this whole passage here on generosity. He says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with the trumpets, which is basically, they wouldn't announce giving with trumpets or whatever, you know, if they got in some big gift or whatever, you know, they wouldn't just blow the trumpet and say, hey, whoa, we got, this really, really is the equivalent to us to saying something like, don't toot your own horn. And it's so funny how close it is to our modern day phrase there. So don't announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And we think of rewards. We think, well, what am I getting more crowns in my, you know, or more jewels in my crown, or a double car garage in my mansion up in heaven, you know? You know, some of the rewards is a heart that's changing into the Christ-like heart it should be. That's a huge reward. That's bigger than any of those other rewards you could even think of. And that's the reward that happens through this. That our hearts are changing to be more centered on God, to be more seeking of His kingdom, more attuned to His Spirit, more aligned to His Word. And that when we give privately, when our generosity is a private matter, when our prayer is a private matter, when our fasting is a private matter, then we get a chance to measure the sincerity of our faith not only to God, but to us as well. We get to see that we are becoming the person God wants us to become. And if there's no other reward attached to it, that's reward enough for us to be able to have a measure to see how genuine our faith is. Because when we strip away any outside motivation, any outside accountability, and we're still generous, then we know it's real. Then we're assured that our relationship with God is sincere. And that reward does not come from men's applause. You can't get that reward from men's applause. That only comes from this personal, this intimate, this private practice of righteousness. You can only come into this understanding and to be able to really view the condition of your heart, how Christ-like it has moved, when you strip away everything else that would alter it or shade it in any way. Let's write this down. Righteous acts are the reflection of a heart that is made more Christ-like. Righteous acts are the reflection of a heart that is being made more Christ-like. You know, when you give, Jesus says, your left hand shouldn't know what your right hand is doing. Here's Jesus favoring the right-handed guy again, right? Leaving the lefties out. I mean, in today's society, he'd be canceled, wouldn't he? You just left the lefties out. I'm just waiting, and I didn't go looking, and there might even be a version out there already, but I'm just waiting for a version to come out where this says, do not let the one hand know what the other hand is doing. You know, so we don't leave the lefties out. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Part of that is understanding this describing how secret Jesus is talking about. But another part of that is how much this has become a habit of who we are, because it's so ingrained in the core of who we are that we're not even conscious of our generosity because it happens so naturally. That we're not even conscious. Our left hand doesn't even know what the right hand is doing, not because we're keeping it a secret from the left hand, but because it's bypassed cognition. It's just come from the heart, because our heart has become that Christ-like, that our generosity is just a simple response or reaction to a situation put in front of us. That it would be a natural action, not prompted by accolades from our fellow believers. It will simply be a reflection of a heart that is being made more Christ-like. And if we give for men's applause, then the giving is premeditated. It's orchestrated, because you're thinking, well, I'm gonna do this in this particular time. I'm gonna wait until this particular time when there's more people around. I'm gonna give it this time, it's very premeditated if you're giving for that goal, that motivation. But when it's just from the heart, it just happens when it happens. When it's from the heart, when your heart has become more Christ-like, then it just naturally happens, and that's not premeditated. There's an opportunity and you just give. There's a situation and you're just generous. Not because anyone's looking. Not because there's any attaboys or attagirls involved. Not because there's any kind of accountability where someone's going to look at you and go, you know, you should have been more generous. And we need that. We need to be able to see that our heart has been transforming into that of the heart of Christ. As I said earlier, that we have, you know, sometimes we'll pendulum. You know, if you give and it's in secret, and the person you're giving to, and they say, thank you so much, this really blessed me, you know, We can't go away over here. You just shut your mouth now. You don't thank me for that. This is supposed to be done in secret to show why I have a Christ-like heart. We have to be careful of these extremes. Thank you so much. I was just happy to be part of God blessing your life the way he did. Give God the glory. Find ways to move that in such a way. If someone sees what you intended to do in secret and they say something, you really inspired me by your generosity. Take it and turn it to God. I'm just following God's example. I'm just doing what I felt God would have me do. We don't need to be pharisaical. Because I've seen that. Not particularly here. I've just seen it among people where they try to obey this to the law. And Jesus is saying, don't be like the Pharisees. And we take the same thing and we make it like the Pharisees. So, we talk about some of the public side of giving, and I know that I've been transparent with you on that, and I believe that you know that my motivation there has never been for accolades. It's actually been for the opposite. It's been to cut off any kind of criticism that would come with money and giving and whatever, being able to go on a vacation or have a car that's not breaking down every, other week, that's all rusted to pieces. Any time that I've shared, it's been more along that lines or along the lines of when David, when he gave, and he gave very publicly, to be an inspiration as a leader. So there are positive things to sharing publicly. There are biblical things. Paul had to defend himself in certain areas so that the criticism didn't stand in the way of kingdom work. So sometimes that happens. Let's go back and read that again. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Motive matters more than motions. Motions do not matter without the right motivation. Secret giving measures motive. Righteous acts are the reflection of a heart that is being made more Christ-like. And all righteous actions should be a reflection of our relationship with God. All righteous actions should be a reflection of our relationship with God. Jesus just went through a section. We just studied a section where he said, you've read in the law where it says this, but I tell you, connect with the heart of the lawgiver. Now Jesus moves on to three righteous activities that should be indicators of our intimacy with God. They should communicate to both God and to us of the authenticity of our relationship with God and how much that means. And so Jesus wants us to guard against any distortion of these precious practices. Now, generosity is a very godlike quality. We have a very generous God, do we not? We're told in 2 Corinthians that God loves a cheerful giver. Why does God love a cheerful giver? Because a cheerful giver has become more like him. And that's what he wants for all of us. Do you read anywhere in the Bible where God is an uncheerful giver, an unhappy giver? I was to say, he loved the world that he gave his one and only son. God poured out his generosity into us so that we could be more generous people. That's found in 1 Timothy. We can go all the way back to the garden and look at all that was there. God made all that just for Adam and Eve. And eventually for more humans, but at the very beginning, it was just Adam and Eve. It was just Adam. And he just poured out all of this. James tells us that God gives wisdom generously if we would seek it from him. David writes in Psalm 23 that our cup, what? Overflows. Romans 8 says that we are co-heirs with Jesus Christ. I don't deserve anything that Jesus gets. But God says here, it's all yours. You're a co-heir with my son Jesus. That's generous. So generous. She says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. If I weren't going to do that, why would I tell you that I were? Why, that wouldn't make any sense. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And we just studied, that was last year, I guess. Was it earlier this year? Revelation. Where we get a chance to see a small picture of what Jesus is preparing for us. And it is, wow. Streets of gold. That's cool. Doors that are just a pearl. You know? We say pearly gates, and I think of like a big pearl necklace. But then when you read it, it's just like one. Just amazing. We serve a generous God. And so any righteous act of generosity from us should just be a reflection of our relationship with him, that we've gotten to know God on such a level that his generosity has inspired us so much that our heart is transforming into the same heart as his son, a Christ-like heart. And so that when we give, our right hand just gives. Or if you're left-handed, your left hand just gives. The whole body doesn't have to be announced to it. It's just such a natural reaction because we've gotten that close with God. And that's what these three Sundays, today and next Sunday and the Sunday after, are really going to connect in with. That's the real, you know, ligaments and sinews and the connective tissue is really to the just the grassroots, the nuts and bolts part of our relationship with God, that we should be connected with him in such a way that that relationship reflects in all the things that we do. Today specifically, God is a generous, generous God. And so we should see generosity in our own lives, down to the private core of who we are, without any external motivation needed, but simply motivated because we're in a relationship with the most generous being that we have ever, ever come in contact with. Pray with me. Father, we thank you so much for your generosity. Where would we be? Where would we be without that? Father, I thank you that you fill our cup overflowing. I thank you that you sent your son for us. I thank you that we have a place waiting for us, being prepared for us. I thank you so much that you gave your Holy Spirit to live inside of us. I thank you so much that our sins can be forgiven by the blood of your son, that no matter how big our sins are, your grace is that much bigger. Thank you so very much for your generosity. Father, I pray that as we connect with you, that our lives would reflect your generosity. that our motive behind the motions of our giving would be because we have connected with your heart. Thank you so much for pouring out on us, lavishly pouring your love on us. Fathers, we bask in that and we take that in. Encourage us, help us to be givers, to be generous with the purest of motives. It's in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So it's kind of putting things together, and it's like, you know, it's a sermon about giving, but it's not really about giving. It was kind of a different, and I liked that. Giving's going to come. The motion's going to come if the heart's right. And that's the part that matters to God. This morning, during this next song, I want us to really reevaluate where we are, that every one of us can get closer to God. Wherever you are on the grand scheme of things, on that you know, huge scale of way far away from God or way close to God. And one of the weird things that a more mature Christian shared with me when I was a young Christian, and then when I became a more mature Christian, I realized the truth of it all, that the closer you get to God, the further away you realize you are, and it's really a weird thing. You just get closer, and yet the closer you get, the more you get to know Him, the more you realize there's so much of a gap here. And don't be discouraged. I really just think that's part of it. The more you get to know of God's holiness and how awesome He is, then the more we realize, man, I'm just not... I don't make the cut at all. That's what grace is for, you know? God says, I want to take away anything that would hinder a relationship with me, and you just run after me. We're going to read this soon in the Sermon on the Mount. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. All these other things will take care of themselves. This morning, I want to encourage you to really, really seek to measure your motivation, where your heart is with God, and have that conversation with God right now. Don't delay. Don't wait on that. Golly, we got so many masks, you know, and some of them have a certain level of health to them. You know, if we all run around just, oh my goodness, you know, it'd probably be a really, you know, good thing for our spiritual health, but I'm not sure if we could all handle it if we didn't, you know, mask up a little bit. But when it's you and God, there should be no masks at all. I think it's another advantage of doing these things in secret. You can take off anything that would be a mask of protection, a mask of trying to make yourself look like something, a mask to impress. And you just set it aside and you say, God, this is us. This is us in the rawness of what it is. And I encourage you during these next 3 weeks to really, really chase after that.